What great songs, brother, especially that last one. Thank you so much. I don't know if you all realize this, but I've had more conversations with Seth about this than most all of you have, but he's very careful and intentional about what songs he chooses, which ones he doesn't choose. There's even been some songs that he and I both really loved, but just one part of it was not as accurate as it could be, and so he changed maybe just one word to make it even more biblically accurate. So all that to say, you've got a music minister who is very careful to feed you good, solid music week after week, and we thank you for that, brother, very much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to keep going on in our series called Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real, because he mentions Jesus is coming at the end of every single chapter in this book. And in the topic of being real, we're going to see the title of this one later keeps up with that theme. But 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13 say this. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of God. Thanks for coming. You can be seated. And while you're being seated, please bow with me as we pray and ask God's blessing on our time, because we need his help. We need his help. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that through your faithful people, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, age after age, Lord, you have preserved your word, and it's come to us today. Thank you that we can even read it. We take things like that for granted. So many of the people in the world right now can't read, and we can, and we have your word here to us today. And so thank you. We have so many blessings that we're just basking in. We've gotten so used to them, we don't even realize how blessed we are. And so, Father, I pray these things would encourage us, would help us today as we look at this text, that we would also be an encouragement to one another. But, Lord, we want to thank you for the encouragement that your word is to us today. And, Lord, help us to receive it as we ought. Lord, I want to pray also this morning that you would please take away all distractions from us. Lord, I pray that you would please focus our hearts and our minds. Help us to be here this morning, right now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've titled the message this morning, Real Encouragement. As you may have picked up as I was going through this, you can just see Paul just bubbling with how encouraged he is that these people at this church are doing so well. This sermon will help you understand the impact that you can have on other Christians. I believe it will. This sermon will also help you understand that we Christians, as a part of God's family, we actually affect one another more than we realize. Thirdly, this sermon is also going to help you, I think, see more clearly that when you're loving the Lord, when you're walking in his commands, and walking in them because you love him, that's not only going to overflow as you love God, it's going to overflow into others as you love them, as you love all mankind, even not just your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's going to greatly encourage your Christian brothers and sisters around you as they observe you growing up in the faith, especially those ones that have invested in you, in your spiritual walk, It's such an encouragement when you, as a Christian, invest somehow in some way into others, and then you see them actually doing well. That's a huge encouragement, as you're going to see here with Paul, especially those that are not only being kind to you in some way, but they're praying for you. They're actually praying, and they're really concerned about your well-being. And then when they see you doing well, it's such an encouragement for them. So we left off last time with Paul longing to come to these Christians, because remember, he was separated from them. He goes there to establish this church, and the people that are against God, against his ways, against the ways of Christ especially, they stir up such an uproar in their anger about what Paul's doing. I would even say fueled by the wicked one, though they didn't know that. And they cause such an uproar in the city that there's danger to the life of Paul and danger to the life of Paul's companions. And these Christians help get him out and his companions out of the town secretly. So ever since then, he's wanted to go back to them. He's wanted to know how they're doing because he loves them so much. And now Timothy comes back. Paul was hindered from going to them. Last week we learned that he said Satan has hindered him from going to them. We don't know all the details of what that looked like, but he couldn't go to them. Timothy, however, was not blocked, was not hindered by Satan in any way. He was able to go to them. And so he comes back with this report, and that's the whole purpose for this letter. That's the reason for this letter, rather. Timothy comes back and reports how well they're doing, how though with all this hardship, they're actually growing, and they're growing in their love for the Lord and love for others. And so Paul writes this letter. That's how it starts in verse 6. Look, verse 6 says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you." So Paul gets this news, and he writes this letter. Probably, I don't think Paul was always aware that he was writing scripture. I think sometimes he was. Actually, I know sometimes he was, because there were certain times in some of his letters where he says, "These words are from the Lord. This is the command of the Lord to you." So I think sometimes he definitely knew, but I think other times he didn't. It doesn't mean it's any less inspired by God himself. And this is scripture to them. It's been preserved as scripture to us as well. And I'm so glad for that, because it's an encouragement to us too. So though they're being afflicted, though their faith is being tested, he's writing to them to encourage them. "Now that Timothy has come to us from you, I'm going to write this to you. Even though you're being hindered, as Paul was, you're being blocked, as Paul was, you're being afflicted, as Paul was, and tested, he understands what they're going through. And though all that's happening, the rest of verse 6 says, he has brought us the good news of your faith and love." You know what's interesting about this phrase right here? When it says, he's brought us the good news, this is the same phrase that we find elsewhere translated in Scripture for, like, for examples, when the angels spoke about the birth of Jesus Christ, and they said, "We bring you good tidings." It's translated like that. That's the same phrase in the Greek. Also, when it talks about, for example, when John the Baptist was put in jail, remember that? For speaking the truth about Herod and his unlawful marriage. He's thrown in jail. While he's in jail, he's thinking, "I wonder if this is exactly how everything was supposed to play out." So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and those disciples say, "John wants us to ask you, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus says to him, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf are able to hear." And then he says this, "And the poor have the good news preached to them." That's the same phrase here about the poor having the good news brought to them or preached to them. Same phrase. This is actually the only time Paul uses this phrase about bringing us good news, not in reference to preaching the gospel, but it's the same phrase. What does that mean? Well, listen to what Bible Hub said. He says, it is used in the New Testament to describe the act of preaching or spreading the message of salvation through faith. This term emphasizes the joyous and transformative nature of the message being delivered. That's why it's all the time used of preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, because it's saying this message is transformative, just like this news for Paul was like transformative to him. That's why he uses the same phraseology when he's talking about sharing the good news of the gospel. Timothy's brought us this good news of your faith and love. Their faith represents how they relate to God. Their love is about how they relate to man. So both of those things are there for these Christians. Both of them are there. How they are relating to God in faith. You know what faith means? It's believing, trusting. All of you right now, you've heard this, you've seen this example before too, I'm sure. When someone wants to show you what it means to have faith in scriptures, they might put a chair out and say, you know, I have faith that this chair is going to hold up my weight. But how do you actually show that you have faith that it's going to hold up your weight? You actually sit in the chair, just like all of you are doing right now. You're putting your whole weight upon the chair. And that's what faith represents, and their faith represents. They are putting their whole being in their faith in God. Faith, when it's real, will show that it's real by love to mankind around you. That is one of the true marks of real faith. Show me someone who is not loving his brother in Christ, someone who's not loving mankind, and I'll show you someone who doesn't have real faith. Real faith shows itself in a love for others, especially in a love that's real enough that those others will be saved as well. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that, is what he said. So the first thing it's going to show is that you actually love people enough to tell them the truth for how they can be saved. I'm so thankful that I had a friend named Jeff Shelnut long ago that loved me enough to invite me to church. And that's the church I got saved at when I was 19 years old. And praise God, Jeff is now a pastor as well, just as I'm a pastor. And he loved me enough to want to expose me to the truth. Next, we're going to see that this good news is not just about their faith. This good news is not just about their love. This good news is also about how they're relating to Paul. So this good news has encouraged him to the point that he says, I'm so thankful that you guys love the Lord, and I'm so thankful that it's showing so that you love your fellow man, and I'm so thankful that you love us too. Because look what he says next. Brought this good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Now, why is he even bringing this up? It would almost seem like he could leave it out. That they are remembering Paul kindly and longing to see Paul. You would almost think that's a given, right? That's just understood. No, I'll tell you why. Well, there were lies being spread about Paul, about his character, about him truly being an apostle. Was he qualified to really be a capital A apostle? All these things were being spread about him. And we would expect that. Anytime there's someone actually doing the work of God the way it should be done, that person can expect to be attacked. What's the greatest example of that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. Yet, look at all these slanderous accusations that were made against him, right? The Bible says anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And you can expect to be slandered
if you are standing up for truth. Why? Well, because we live in a world that hates truth. This world, by and large, either ignores God or hates God. That's what we mean when we talk about the world system, in a negative way. We're talking about a world that either ignores God or hates Him. And then we also have the flesh, and our flesh loves to sin, and sin is everything that's contrary to the truth. And then we also have the devil, who is called the deceiver or the slanderer. See, he slanders as well. And Paul's name was being slandered, just as the name of Jesus was being slandered, and you can expect to be slandered against too if you get serious about your faith. Someone is going to dislike you for that. Someone. The Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you're making everybody happy, everybody, you're probably doing something wrong then. If everybody on planet Earth, even the wicked, vile, blasphemous, adulterous, lying people out there like you, something's probably not as bold or as right as it should be. And do not hear me as saying, I do all that perfectly. I've got it all down. Be more like me. Heavens no. You all know I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I found some bread. I simply am pointing you to the best example of that, which is the Lord Jesus. Thank the Lord, these people were acting like Jesus in that they loved Paul. They weren't believing the lies about Paul that everybody was spreading about him. I say everybody. Many people were spreading about him. Paul had others forsake him. These people were not forsaking him. Paul did have some people forsake him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to this. 1 Timothy 4 verses 9 and 10 say this. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy in this letter. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Interesting. This gentleman, later on, went to Thessalonica, the place where this church is. That's why we call this letter 1 Thessalonians, because they lived in Thessalonica. Paul wrote this letter early on in his ministry, though. Paul actually wrote this letter to them before all of this happened with Demas. So others have left Paul. Others have gone the way of the world. Others have loved this present world and forsaken Paul. These people didn't. These people stood with the man who represented the truth, the man who was chosen by Jesus himself. These people stood with him. They loved God, they loved their fellow man, and they loved God's representatives. They loved God's leaders too. And all this is going to be true of those who are really walking with God. So Paul's so encouraged by this. Paul is really encouraged by this because he knows how it could be otherwise. He's had examples of other people at other times where he's gone to them, tried to start a church there, and then it went badly. The people fell into sin or were deceived by some of the Jews that were there. That's what the book of Galatians is about. That's why he says, oh, foolish, foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? They started out well, and they went off the course. Or the letters to the Corinthian church. You want to be encouraged. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They were a train wreck, unfortunately. And what I mean by being encouraged is we tend to be our own worst critics in the faith. You can read about that group who honestly were either false in the faith or struggled really badly and say, maybe the Lord's helping me more than I realized when you read that book. Timothy reports this about them, that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So it's being reciprocated. We long to see you, and that encourages us. Look at verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Paul is also suffering distress and affliction, apparently. You see that? For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. See, the strong and enduring faith of this people does many things for Paul and his company of brothers in Christ. They're also suffering affliction, distress. So when Paul hears about these Christians doing so well in their suffering and in their distresses as well, it comforts Paul and his. Guys, the body of Christ affects each other way more than we realize. See, in our culture here in the States, we're very individualized. We are. You've seen how the change has happened, that maybe your grandparents, you might recall, your grandparents could tell you almost everything about all their neighbors, right? I also can recall when in my grandparents' neighborhood growing up, when someone new would move in, my grandparents would go over and take them something. My grandmother would make something for them usually and take it over. Hi, we're the Yates. I'm Patsy. This is Charles, my husband. And they would take them something and greet them. It was very different then. There was more community in the neighborhood on purpose. We tend to see something happening in our neighborhoods where it's not quite like that anymore. You might not know your next door neighbor. You might not speak to them very much. Or the guy across the street, you might wave, but we might not know everything like, hey, that's Jim and that's his wife Susan and these are their children. And oh yeah, one of their children just went off to college and things like this. We might not know that. Why? Because we're very much more individualized in our culture. We just are. And that's unfortunate. I try to fight against that when someone moves into our neighborhood. I try to be intentional about saying, hi, we're the Ezels. Here's this thing I bought for you. I buy something now for them to eat instead of making it, because I'm like, they might think, they don't know what our kitchen's like. You know, people might not eat what you make anymore. You got to buy it. It's got to be in a plastic wrapper for them to trust it. And so, Paul is very much wanting to have a community with these people, and he's wanting to encourage that in them. We are going through hardship and affliction. You're going through hardship and affliction, and we are comforted for the fact that we are going through the same thing. And he says this next in verse 8, For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. So it comforts Paul, first of all, in his distress and affliction to see how they're doing so well in their distress and affliction, that are going through the same thing, like as a community. Next, as I just read, Paul's encouragement is so great, he compares it to having life. You see that? For we now live if you're standing fast in the Lord. It's interesting that he would word it that way, I thought, when I was studying this. For we now live if you're standing fast in the Lord. Do you know what that word if means? That means there's an option for you to not stand fast in God. And that's the truth. Not everyone stands fast in the Lord. What does that mean to stand fast? Well, it's not the opposite of standing slowly. To stand fast, it means it's firm. Like when we talk about something holding fast, like, oh, I hope that rope holds fast. That's an old way of talking. We don't use that much anymore. But you might read that in stories about boats being tied up to a dock. Tie it fast is what they'll say. They don't mean tie it slow. It means tie it firm, strong. So when he says you're standing fast, if you stand fast in the Lord, it's firm. Why do some people not stand fast in their faith? Why do some people not stand fast in the Lord? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. But one might be laziness, just not devoting yourselves to reading and praying or coming to church as you should. Another might just be plain old fear, just fear. Because guess what? Listen to me. Walking in obedience to the Word of God is going to take commitment when there's uncertainty. Because God's not going to always lay out all the steps in front of you. He doesn't do that. It's very rare for Him to lay out more than one step in front of you. Even with Abraham, who was called the friend of God, you know what He told to Abraham when it was time for Abraham to walk out and trust the Lord? He said, "Go to a land I'll show you." Period. You know what that meant? That meant that Abraham just had to go and start walking and start traveling. Go to a land I'll show you. How long, Lord? Go to a land I'll show you. Well, how many nights are we talking, though? Because I got to pack a lot of stuff here. Go to a land I'll show you. How much money will I need? Go to a land I'll show you. Well, what about if we get sick? Go to a land I'll show you. I mean, He didn't answer any of those questions, and He's not obligated to answer any of yours either. You know what you're obligated to do, though? Trust Him. And that's it. You're obligated to trust Him. For we now live if you are standing firm in the Lord. And here that if means like since. Because they are standing fast in the Lord. And Paul can say, that's life to us, brothers. We're so encouraged. That's life to us that you're standing fast, firm in the Lord. And now what's it make him do in verse 9? For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? See, Paul's thankfulness and joy are so grand that he's essentially saying he's having trouble even figuring out the words to thank God for it. For what thanksgiving can we return? He's so thankful. So it comforts them in their distress and affliction, these people's faith. It encourages him that he can say, it's our life. This news that we got about your faith, it's our life. And now he's saying, we're so thankful, we don't even have the words for it. Church, this is how you can affect other people. This is how close we're supposed to be as a church. That your faith should encourage mine and my faith should encourage yours. And when it's the other way around, our love for one another is so great that we want to build each other up in the faith, which we read in other parts of Scripture that we are to do for one another, build each other up in the faith. This is why church is so important for us too. This is why church is so important for us. This is where we receive our weekly detox also from the world. And this is where we see each other and are able to use our gifts to build each other up in the faith. Because we're all given different gifts. Not all of you are up here speaking. You know why? Because not all of you have been given the gift to do something like this. But guess what? I also don't have some of the gifts you have. Some of your patience and ability to encourage others and humility and service. I long for more of that in my life. Some of you are great examples for me in that area. So see how we help each other. See how we help each other. Now, this makes him want to pray for them too, because look at verse 10. He says, as we pray most earnestly, night and day. And then he says what he prays for, though. What's he pray for? That we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith. So there's a Christian organization. We've actually have some of their magazines in the back sometimes. Brian Harrison brings those for us occasionally. It's called The Voice of the Martyrs. That ministry specializes in helping Christians in countries where it's illegal or dangerous to be a Christian. That ministry helps them. I was reading one of their articles once, and it had a picture of a Chinese Christian brother. And the picture was him crying. He was standing in the corner crying with his mouth open and his head back, just sobbing. You could see it. And it looked like, oh my gosh, something's wrong with him. But what they said in the article was, this man was so thankful that other Christian brothers and sisters came to him to visit him that this was his reaction. That's how starved he was of Christian fellowship as a Christian in a country where it's illegal to be a real Christian and it's got to be done so secretively that when some real brothers and sisters came to him, he broke down because he got to see other Christians face to face. And I've just always remembered that picture. And that was from probably a decade ago. And I scoured the internet to try to find that picture just so I could show it to all of you. And I couldn't find it. Paul wants to see them so badly. So I've been a Christian for roughly 26 or 7 years now. And there's only been once for a short season in my life where I had this job that kept me from coming to church every Sunday. And I didn't have that job for long for a few different reasons, but that was one of the main reasons. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand being out of church. It killed me. I said, I can't do this anymore. I've got to be out of this job. And since then, only gotten jobs where I can be off on Sunday and be at church. One of my children said this morning, they said, well, technically, Dad, you do work on Sunday, right? And I said, well, it doesn't feel like work. When I get to do what I love, what God's gifted me to do, it doesn't feel like I'm working. This doesn't feel like work at all. This is very enjoyable to me. And what you'll find, too, is when you're exercising your gifts that God's given you, it'll be enjoyable for you, too. It never feels like a duty, but it feels like a delight. And so Paul wants to see them face to face because it's such a delight for him to see other Christians in the faith. And so when we're around each other, it's good for us. It's encouraging for us. And that's, so that's what he wants, for both of them to be encouraged. But he says this, that we may see you face to face, look, and supply what's lacking in your faith. What, Paul? I thought you said they were just doing so great in their faith. He's praising them for all their faith, right? And then he says, we want to be around you again to supply what's lacking in your faith. Paul still longs to strengthen their faith more and more because he knows their faith is still lacking. Now, in what they've already been taught by Paul early on, which wasn't for long, and he got ripped away from them. He actually says torn away from them last week. Remember, torn away from you. And what they've already learned, though, they're doing really well in it. And they're growing a lot, and praise God for that. See, here's the thing. You don't have to know a lot of truth in order to walk in that truth. God only calls you to walk in the truth that you know, that you've been exposed to. And you need to only walk in the truth that you know and that you've been exposed to for the time being, while always longing for more truth and more learning, but God's going to hold you accountable for what you do know. Which, by the way, for us Christians, or even just us Americans, we've been exposed to so much truth. So much truth. Think of all the Christian books that are out there. Think of all the Christian radio stations we have. Think of how many Bibles you have in your home right now. Probably a lot. If you don't have a Bible in your home, we have a free one for you today. It's on the back table. Please take it before you go home. It's our free gift to you. But think of how much you've been exposed to and that you have access to. And think of also how much, though, that we don't take advantage of that we have access to, right? There's so much distracting us. So much distracting us. Again, this is why it's good for us to get together face to face, because this is where we focus on the truth of the Word of God. And he wants to see them face to face to fill up what's lacking in their faith. They know some. He wants them to know even more, which is where we're going to go next week. He keeps giving them more instruction. So he prays for them that he's going to be able to see them again, because he wants them growing up more and more and more. And then we get what he actually prays for them next, too. He doesn't just pray that they'll see each other again. Look at this, and this is what he ends with. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So number one, when he says, may this happen and may that happen, that's what he's praying for them. It's like a proclamation of what he wants to be true for them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he make his countenance, may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is a famous blessing that's like pronounced over the people of Israel from the Old Testament that Aaron spoke over the people. You may have heard that one a few times. He's wording this in a similar way. May this happen and may that happen. It's a proclamation of what he wants to be true for them. So what does he want to be true for them? Well, he wants the Father and the Son to direct their way to one another. He wants our way to be directed to you, he says. He wants them to be together again. He said this again and again. Why? Because that's an encouragement. And then he says also that may he make you increase and abound in love for one another. He views them as his spiritual children. Anytime Paul leads someone to Jesus, he views them as his spiritual children. He wants to nurture them, grow them up in the faith, like a good father would for his child. And so he's saying, this is what I want for you. I want you to be grown up more and more in the faith. I want your love to abound more and more for one another. May he make your love increase, love for each other, love for all. He wants to see them walking in the commands of Jesus in love. Listen to what Jesus said just a few days before he was wrongly charged, sent to the cross, maybe even the night before. It's hard to tell exactly where it happened in Scripture, but John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to have love for one another." And then listen to this. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Again, that's the word if. Do you see that? You know what that means? It's possible to not do that. They'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. One of the greatest compliments I think that we got as a church was when Ashley Heath came years ago. And she then expressed that after coming here multiple times that she wanted to join our church. One of the reasons that she said she wanted to join our church, there was a few, but one of them was, she said, "I can see and feel how much love there is in this church, all of you one for another." That's not verbatim, but that was something to the effect of what she says. And that was so touching for me as your shepherd to know that when people come here, they can say, "I see that y'all love each other. I can really see it and feel it and know it." And I say, praise Jesus, because that's him. That's what God does for people who actually know him, is he makes them have a real love for one another. But that love has to be nurtured. It means you have to like put some work into it. That's why he says, if you have love for one another. You know that. Even in your marriage, you have to work at it. You have to make it good. And you have to be intentional about doing those things in your marriage that nurture love. Amy would say, yeah, sometimes you have to put a lot of work into it. Loving your husband sometimes, right? It's this way with God's truth as well. We have to be intentional about walking in obedience to the Word of God. It's not just going to happen to you, right? Thank the Lord, he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us walk in the truth, to give us a want to walk in the truth, but then we still have to walk in the truth, don't we? We have to do that with God's help. Notice I said with God's help. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to ask him for his help. That should be encouraging to us. He wants us to ask him for help to walk in his ways. He's not just sitting up there in heaven with his arms crossed saying, what's wrong with you, loser? You are a royal mess up, and if you would just do better like your neighbor over here, you'd be way better, but whatever, I'll be over here waiting until you can get your act together. No. He's a loving, longing father saying, ask me for help. I want to help you. I want to see you succeed. And not only that, to convince you, I've given you 66 books here to learn more about my character and to see how you can come to know me. And not only that, I've sent you my son, Jesus Christ. You know what my son did? He perfectly kept the laws that you've broken. You've broken so many of them. You actually break them daily, but not my son. My dear son, Jesus Christ, he kept all of them perfectly. And do you know what I commanded him? I commanded him to die and take the punishment that you deserve. And Jesus Christ, you know what he said in the garden? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And he went to the cross, and he took your punishment. It should not have fallen on him. He did not deserve it. You deserve it because you've broken God's laws, as I have. How many lies have you told? You say, oh, Cohen, too many to count. Have you stolen anything, even something very small? Well, yes, Cohen, but it was just very small. Well, what if you opened my wallet and took a $1 bill out? Wouldn't it be the same as if you took a $100 out? You're still a thief. You ever taken God's name in vain? That's called blasphemy. It's very serious. And that's just three of the Ten Commandments. Lying, stealing, blasphemy. We still have seven more pointed at us. We don't need to go over them. We are lawbreakers. Jesus Christ is the great law keeper. See, he kept the law on your behalf. A law that blocks you, keeps you from God. That's what keeps people out of heaven. Their sins. You know what we do with our guilt? See, I don't even have to ask you if you have guilt. I know you have it for your past sins. But for those of us who are in Christ, he forgives our sins. Why? Because the punishment has already been paid. Jesus Christ took it when he shed his blood and died upon the cross. And he was buried, and he rose again one day. He rose again the third day. And that's why we sang earlier that our Redeemer, he's living. He's alive. And he will come again for his people one day, which is why he wants them to be established in their hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of his saints. See, Jesus Christ is coming back again one day for all of his people. In conclusion, I want to focus on this. He says he wants them to be established in their hearts, blameless in holiness. The Bible talks about that. It says, without holiness, none will see the Lord. How we show that our faith is real is we have a desire to walk in holiness. And that desire is from God, not from your flesh. So if you have a desire to walk in holiness, thank God for that. That's from him. Pray that he'll help you do that, and pray that you can be an encouragement to others also wanting to do that here in your church body and in the body of Christ abroad. David, what's his last name? David Jeremiah. Great, great pastor. He said something once. He said, everyone is under-encouraged. You ever heard that before? That stuck with me. He said, everyone is under-encouraged, meaning we could all use a bit more, couldn't we? Let's be that to each other, just as this church was to Paul, and of course encourage anyone who doesn't know the Lord to come to him through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this word. Thank you for this truth. It is just that for us. It's life. It's truth. Give us grace to walk in it. Lord, I want to pray for this little flock that you put under my care, that you would be encouraging them and helping them and strengthening them. And we thank you that we have your word and the Spirit to guide us. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus, who did everything necessary for us to be saved. Lord, I pray that if there's any in here that don't know him yet, that they will repent and turn from their sins, and they will trust in Jesus, put their full weight upon Jesus Christ in faith. We'll thank you for all this in his perfect name. Amen.